It's good to be back.
Good to have you.
It's been about 6 weeks, is that right? 7 weeks? So it's, too long. I guess I first just want to say thank you for your patience and your kindness and your help and everything and allowing us to heal as a family. And so big thank you to each one of you and every part that you played in that and for your support and allowing me some time away to heal. I've been thinking about this for a while. What would I preach on my first Sunday back? And, you know, it's kind of interesting. Some of you know my preaching style very well. And some of you, I think, were hoping that I'd probably get back to that family series. And I will, don't worry. Some of you saw me preach a few times, but probably not a whole lot. And then I think there's a few families here that hasn't really heard me preach a whole lot. So hopefully they won't leave once I start preaching. But in thinking about what I wanted to preach about this morning is kind of what I talked about in leading worship last week when we had the Gideons here, and that is the gospel. I really want to just refocus on the most important thing, and that is the gospel. And so we're going to go through something that I've been working on called the Gospel of Freedom. And I put this together in working with the Our Home kids. A lot of those kids have went through some really tough times in their life, both personal struggles as well as watching their families lose the battle to sin in their life and to be destroyed. And for a long time in doing Bible study over there, I would use the Campus Crusade for Christ tract called Do You Want to Know God Personally? It's a great tract. But the focus of that tract is to pray a prayer to receive Jesus as your Savior. And that's really important. But I really felt like it gave the wrong impression of what the Christian life is. The Christian life is not a prayer that you pray. It's a life that you live. And so I put together this gospel presentation. It's not a different gospel. It's just a different presentation of it in hopes that people would see how much God loves them, how much God wants them, and how much God wants them to overcome the sin and the struggle in their life and to be free. So we're going to start with number one. God is the creator. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." God is the creator of all things. Everything. Everything we see, except for chaos, is a creation of God. And because of that, he gets to make the rules. He's the creator. You know, think about something that you've made. What'd you do with it? Whatever you wanted, right? That's how God's plan is too. But God didn't make anything just abstractly or purposelessly. Everything he has made has a purpose and a plan. And that includes us too. Proverbs 19:21 says, "There are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless the Lord's counsel that will stand." And Jeremiah 29:11-13 says, God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." What a wonderful promise that God has towards us. He loves us. He has a plan for us, and it's not a bad plan. It's not a plan for hardship and pain and suffering. His plan is to give us hope and to give us a future. Now that passage was written to Israel, but I think it's true of all people. And I think it's true of you. God has a plan for you. In Psalms 139, it talks about how God created us as a unique individual. He knits us together in our mother's womb. In Jeremiah 1:5, God is talking to Jeremiah about how before he was even born, he anointed him to be a prophet. And if he anointed Jeremiah to be a prophet before he was even born, do you not think that he has a plan for you as well? God has a plan for you. A unique plan. I like to put it this way. God could have created this world without you in it. There's a lot of different worlds God could have created, and one of them might not have had you in it. Maybe your parents didn't get together, right? But he didn't want that world. He wanted the world with you in it. He loves you, and he has a plan for your life, and it's a special plan that only you can fulfill. God loves you and created you to experience love and joy and freedom. You know, there's some things about God's plan for us that we don't know. A lot of the parts of the plan we don't know. But there's some parts that we know absolutely for sure. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." God wants us to experience His love. If you want to know what God's plan for your life is, it's to experience His love and to love others. That's God's plan for your life. It's also to experience freedom. 2 Corinthians 3:17. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." God wants to be with you, and you to be with Him, and in that place there is liberty. Freedom. And God wants you to experience it. Why don't we experience? Why don't we see it all around us? Instead of following God's plan, we chose to serve sin. And so we receive its consequences. A lot of times we think of sin as a choice that we make to do something for us. We think of sin as something that serves our interests. We think of sin as something that serves our passions, our desires. And in that, we are deceived. Sin is actually something that we serve. It's got us confused. It wants us to think that we're in control, while it takes all the control. Sin wants control of our life. Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 7 says, "Now Adam and Eve, his wife, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' And then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. And now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord." Cain says, "Here, look what I did for you, Lord." "And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat." Abel brought a sacrifice. "And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering." Kent Hovind says there's two kinds of people in the world, Cain and Abel. Cain is the one that brought his offering to the Lord and said, "Lord, look what I did for you." And Abel was the one that brought his offering and said, "God, forgive me. I'm a sinner." And those are the two kinds of people in the world. Look at me, God, forgive me. God came to Cain was very angry when his offering was rejected and his countenance failed. And so the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen?" If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And just like Cain, sin is lying at your door. And its desire is to rule over you, to bring you into bondage, but you should rule over it. Sin wants control, and sin will destroy. Before we get to that one, John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." The biggest lie that you will believe is that you are in control, and it's just a little white lie. It's just a little sin. It's no big deal. Because it's the foot in the door, and you've lost control. Now you're serving another power, and it is evil to the core. Sin will destroy. James 1:14 and 15 talks about the process of sin, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Enticed is given opportunity to give in to sin. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, it brings forth death. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." So instead of going down this path, this beautiful plan that God has laid out for us, we individually and as a whole humanity have went away from God's plan. And we have subjected ourselves to serve sin, and we receive its consequences, which is death. What do you do when something you made gets ruined? Throw it away. And do you have the right to do that? Yeah, because you made it, right? I like to use a picture of art, right? If you're just like creating a beautiful piece of art, sometimes people will put on YouTube a time lapse, right, of them making a beautiful piece of art, and halfway through it gets destroyed, it gets ruined, spaghetti sauce, whatever, right? The dog ate my homework. What do you do? Well, today, it's like Isabel has she does some cleaning jobs. And she did this one cleaning job, and she fixed the vacuum. The vacuum was broke, right? And she went home, fixed the vacuum, she brought it back in. And the guy that owned the place was like, "What are you doing?" And he's like, "Oh, I fixed the vacuum." He's like, "Well, that's great, but we don't do that around here. We just throw it away and get a new one." Isn't that what he said? Yeah. That's what we do in our society. We just throw it away and get a new one. And God could have done that, right? He could have just thrown us all away and said, "Hey, I'm going to start over with something better. This human race is just not so great." And at the flood, he kind of did that, right? He could have killed us all, but Noah found favor in God's eyes. And so he spared humanity. But sin wants control, sin will destroy. And what did God do in response? Instead of judgment, God seeks to forgive us. John 3:16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Put differently, 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 21, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are as our ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So instead of throwing us away, God made this way that he could forgive us, that he could restore us and renew us and make us right again. He had the right to wipe us out. He is the Creator. But he has a plan, and his plan is greater than sin. It's greater than our frustrations and our problems that come about because of sin. His desire for us is to have total freedom from sin and oppression that comes from sin. Proverbs 14:31, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. God does not want the poor to be oppressed. He is merciful. John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, this is Jesus speaking, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus is saying, I have overcome the world, and I'm here to help you overcome as well. 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, it opens up a new world to us. And that world is freedom and victory. For anyone who seeks freedom, God will help them. For anyone who seeks freedom, God will help them. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, a festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. You know, God doesn't get any glory out of watching us suffer. He doesn't. He said that in his word. He would much rather not judge us. He would much rather not discipline us. He actually enjoys blessing us. He loves to shower good things upon us, just as any good father would. Acts 17, 26 through 31. From one man he created all the nations throughout the whole earth, and he decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. Why? Why did he do all that? His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone, everywhere, that includes here, to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day of judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. God wants to set us free, but he is also just, and justice must be served. So Christ was willingly sacrificed on the cross for the sins of the world. He rose again 3 days later. You know, God's love for us, we think, oh, he could have just snapped his fingers and said, everybody's saved. But God isn't just loving. He's also very just. I remember sharing with a girl the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And after I got done, she said, you mean the person who hurt me, all he has to do is just pray a prayer and God doesn't care about what happened to me? God doesn't care about the pain that I went through? All he has to do is just, oh, pray a prayer and everything is just hunky-dory? No. No, God is just. And every wicked act must be paid for. And so Jesus was willingly sacrificed on the cross. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Hebrews 9:27 and 28 says, as it is appointed for man to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins, and he is coming back to bring us into his presence, into glory forever. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We know that God has power over sin, that Jesus has power over sin because he has power over death, which is the consequence of sin. And so how do we get this? How do we get this thing that God is trying to give to us? The path to freedom is through responsibility, confession, and forgiveness. First, take responsibility for your actions and confess them to God. Today in our society, we are taught to look for who we can blame for our problems. It's the government's fault. It's my neighbor's fault. It's the white man's fault. It's the brown man's fault, the black man's fault, whoever's fault. It's just not my fault, right? It's called victim mentality. And God cannot forgive what we are not willing to take responsible for. And so we must say, you know what, God? I am a sinner. I am a sinner. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You know, some people say, well, what about that guy, you know, 1,000 years ago who was on the other side of the world, never heard about Jesus? He was a good person. He was seeking God. Well, my Bible says there was nobody like that. There is none righteous. No, not one. I am a sinner. 1 John 3:7 says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. And the reality is, no one practices righteousness. So we must take responsibility for our actions and confess them to God. Second, confess your trust in God as Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we believe in our heart who Jesus is, what he came for, that he rose from the dead, And then we declare it with our mouth. We confess it. We do this privately, often in prayer, for the first time, to receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord. But then there's also a time of public confession. And that is called baptism. 1 Peter 3:21 says, there is also an antitype. He's talking about Noah and the flood. He said, there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, not the getting in the water and rinsing yourself off, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. What baptism represents, which is the death of our flesh and our sinful nature, and being buried as Christ was, and rising to newness of life, to having a new purpose, a new life that is now right with God. The answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The third one is accept God's gift of forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. If we confess with our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'll tell you, this might be the hardest one of all. This one might... It's easy to pray a prayer. It's easy to think that God is good and will forgive other people. It's easy to think that there's a plan greater than all the chaos and heartache that we see in the world today. But it's not easy to say, God, you forgave me. Like, I'm actually forgiven. Like, right now, I live forgiven. That's not easy to accept. And we have to accept that. Just as we want other people to be forgiven, we have to accept that God's gift of forgiveness is for me through faith in Jesus Christ. That if I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from unrighteousness. Well, I don't deserve that. No, you don't. You don't deserve it. There's nothing you could do to deserve it. You're a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. But Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God is giving this to you as a gift. And we are also to submit to God's plan and no longer submit to sin. Romans chapter 6 says, what shall we do? Shall we continue in sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? We've been forgiven, so we can just do whatever we want to? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered and have been set free from sin and became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So we are to submit to God's plan and no longer submit to sin. Also, recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and live accordingly. Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you and whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Lord means authority, and you agree to submit to that authority, and God gives us His Spirit to help us do that. And so we then are to recognize the presence of God in our life, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and live our life accordingly. Don't go out and do anything that you wouldn't want God to do with you. Right? Because He is with you. Every moment. Every day. He will not leave us or forsake us. And here's another hard one. Extend the gift of forgiveness to others because of what Christ has done for us. Extend the gift of forgiveness to others because of what Christ has done for us. Why is that a part of salvation? That's not a part of salvation, is it? Yeah, it is. When you receive the gift of forgiveness, you are called to extend the gift of forgiveness. There's a great parable in Scripture that talks about that. We don't have time to cover it, but we do have time to cover Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And we do have time to cover the words of Christ, which the whole point of that parable was teaching, which is this: for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. When we come to Christ and we submit to Him and we say, okay, God, you're the boss now. And He says, go and forgive that person who hurt you. And you say, no. What you're actually saying is, God, you're not the boss. I'm the boss, and we ain't doing that one. Right? That's what it's saying. And so we must then forgive those who have done wrong to us. We must extend the gift of forgiveness to others, not because they deserve it, because they don't deserve it, just like you didn't deserve it, but because of what God has done for us. Three more quick points. We are now able to follow the example of Christ and pursue freedom from sin and oppression. One of my favorite passages, John 8:31 through 36. Jesus said to those who believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Those guys were sitting around Jesus, listening to His teaching, and He said, if you abide in My word, and they were like, yes, that's what we're here to do. We want to study what You have to say. We want to learn. We want to know what You have to say. He says, you will know the truth. And they're like, yes, that's what we're here for. We want to know the wisdom so that we can have greater understanding of how to live our life. And then He said, and the truth will make you free. And they looked at each other like, well, what would be the purpose of that? We're already free. What are you talking about? Like, they're all confused. And so they said to Jesus, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? They had no idea what He was talking about. So Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, hey, this is something I'm very sure of. No, this is something I'm most, of all the things I know in the world, this is what I know for sure. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever. You know the Creator of the universe, the Master of the universe, the perfect holy God who created us? He's not going to allow sin forever. The slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And therefore, if the Son makes you free, then you shall be free indeed. There's a song on the radio about that, right? Who the Son sets free is free indeed. And so when we receive Christ as our Savior, when we confess Him, when we put our life and trust in Him, we submit to Him, we forgive those who have hurt against us, and we start to walk according to the ways of God. Then Paul says to us, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Do not go back and submit again to that which you were delivered. And here's God's plan for your life. If you want to know what God's plan for your life is, personally, say, I don't know what God's plan for my life is. Here's what it is. Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. for he who loves has fulfilled the law. That's God's plan for your life. Owe no one anything except to love one another. We should put every effort that we have to fulfilling that verse for our own personal life. We shouldn't owe anybody an apology. We shouldn't owe anybody money. We shouldn't owe anybody anything except to love one another. We must pursue God's plan for our lives by loving God and loving our neighbor. Many verses about loving God, loving our neighbor. We're going to skip those. You can read them on your own. And number 11, ultimately God will set us free from sin when we enter heaven to be with Him forever. You know, the reality is we don't have to strive with sin forever. God's not going to allow sin around forever. There is coming a time, and it is coming quickly, when we will be set free from sin. For those who have gone before us, they already know what it's like. And quite frankly, I can't wait to get there. But what God is going to bring us into His presence and to totally set us free from the presence of sin in our life when we enter heaven and be with Him forever. John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Scripture says that there is no darkness in God at all. There's no darkness in Christ at all. There's no evil wishes. There's no sin. And so when we are ushered into His presence, it's a presence of freedom and liberty and peace and joy and love, justice, goodness, all those things. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live." And so that's the question. Are you ready to be set free? Are you ready to spend the rest of your life pursuing this freedom that God is hoping that you would choose? Are you willing to submit to His authority in your life? And I hope you are. And I hope you have. That's the gospel message. I hope you've received it and been following it. I know many of you have. But if you haven't, maybe today's that day where you say, "You know what, God? I don't want to serve sin anymore with my life. I want to serve You. I want to receive the fruits and the blessings of having You in control of my life, which are love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and self-control and the like. Instead of serving my sinful desires, my fleshly desires, and causing pain and destruction in my life." If you have any questions about how to do that, you can see me afterwards or sometime this week, give me a call. But I pray that you would commit to following Jesus and to receive the gospel of freedom that He is painfully and purposefully provided for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, Your love for us is amazing. Your plans and designs are often things we don't totally understand. We look around the world and we think, "Ah, God, are You doing the right thing here?" But Lord, You have a good purpose. You have a good plan. The question is not, is Your plan good? The question is, are we willing to live it out? Are we willing to actually do what You've called us to do? Are we willing to submit our hearts and our lives to Your authority, to Your plan? Lord, I pray that that answer in each one of our hearts is yes. But Lord, there was people who followed You around whose heart was not in it, who ultimately betrayed You. Lord, I pray that that's not us. I pray that we're not just going through these motions. We're not just coming here for the friendship and then leaving without you in our hearts. I pray that we're not walking out of this room and going back to serving ourselves, our sin nature, but that we walk out of here renewed, reinvigorated, living for you. Lord, it's not just enough to confess with our mouth, but we also have to believe it in our hearts that you are the Christ, that you are our Christ, our Savior, our Lord, and we must submit to you. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here who hasn't done that yet, Lord, that they would just simply, in their heart of hearts, pray to you, Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinner. And I pray that you would lead me in the path that I should go, and I will follow. Teach me your ways, and I will follow them. That's an old prayer, Lord, but it is the prayer you desire. You don't want offerings and sacrifices. You want obedient hearts. You want repentant hearts. Hearts that are willing to say, I was wrong. I did the wrong thing. I was a sinner. I am a sinner. And then you will forgive us and take that sin as far as away as the east is from the west and make us, set us free to live the life that you originally purposed for us to live. So, Lord, we thank you. You are a good God. And your love for us is amazing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.